Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week, we're continuing our series in Ephesians with Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in the body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we consider our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to think of a time when you felt like an outsider, a stranger, a foreigner, like an alien, or like you didn't belong somewhere. The examples abound for you, I expect. Maybe something happened on the playground when you were a child in a way that you might always remember. Maybe because you moved to a new school and didn't know anybody, but everyone else did. Or maybe because you dressed differently from the other children. Or maybe you were one gender and the children you wanted to play with were the other gender. Or because you were not a popular kid. Or because you couldn't play in the same way as everyone else, or because you weren't any good at sports, or because you didn't know how to play the games that they were playing. Or maybe your outsider experience came at a different time, when you traveled to a foreign country, perhaps. You didn't speak the language, you didn't know how to navigate the transportation system or know where anything was. Or maybe you came to a party and you felt that you were inappropriately dressed, underdressed, or overdressed. And maybe your outsider experience came at a church. I hope not, but maybe even this one. When other people knew where to stand and what to sing and how to act and could visit with one another about what was going on in their lives, but you didn't or you couldn't. There's a very funny skit, if any of you remember Mr. Bean, when he deals with the experience of feeling like an outsider at church, and he doesn't know in the service when to stand or sit, and so he finds himself being glared at from all the people all around him. And then he wants to try to blow his nose, but he can't do so quietly. And he tries to unwrap a candy, but the wrapper is so loud that it draws the stares of people around him. And he doesn't know the hymn that everyone around him knows. And so he sings really loudly on the chorus, which he does know, but he cannot hit the verses. Being an outsider or feeling like a stranger could be a moderately mild experience, but it can range to actually feeling like an outsider or being an outsider or a stranger. In our scripture reading today, Paul was addressing the issue of race. We've talked about this a lot over the last few weeks, that major racial tension in the early church between Jews and Gentiles. Jewish people had a responsibility to separate themselves from people who were not Jewish, people outside of the Jewish clan. They defined who was in and who was out. And in the early church, they're still trying to sort this out. And it was difficult, and it was controversial, and it was messy, and it was hard to accept. And we see echoes of this great racial debate everywhere in the New Testament. Now, of course, this racial debate that they're talking about, Jews and Gentiles, has mostly faded from our view. We know how it turned out. We know that the early church finally ruled that Gentiles were in the Church of Jesus Christ on the basis of their faith alone. And we also know that we're sitting here today worshiping the way we do because of that decision that they made. And so for many, these verses maybe have lost their punch a little bit. But even though this racial issue has faded, the one that is dealt with in our scripture, the issue of racial tensions between who's in and who's out has not really gone away. It just looks different for us. And of course, you remember the news in the last year or so. This issue of race is always before us. People hold citizenships in countries that they're born in, but there may be many reasons why they leave those countries. War or famine or disease or no opportunity for jobs, or even a friend of mine married a Canadian girl, but he's Irish, so he's become a Canadian. The biggest news, of course, comes with the dealing with refugees. Primarily in our understanding, people from Syria, but there's refugees from a lot of places. And they're unable to stay in their own country for fear of their safety, and so they seek refuge in another country. And it's heartbreaking. And it's even more heartbreaking that they're treated with suspicion and oppression in the places where they go to try and seek safety. They're outsiders wherever they are. They never feel at home anywhere. Of course, we go from that major outsider experience to a much more minor one, and I don't know if it's exactly an outsider experience, but on our trip to Israel, when we were all in a foreign country, away from home, though many people there spoke English, so it was fairly easy to navigate your way around, at least we could communicate with most of the people we came across. But one of our activities was to go for a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And the first thing that we did when we got on the boat is the boat operator looked at us all and he said, "Are you all Americans?" And we responded, "No, there are actually some Canadians in the group and one Irish." But the guide persisted, well, you're mostly Americans, right?" And we had to acknowledge that, yes, the majority of the people on the tour were American. And so he said, "Well, today we're going to sail the Sea of Galilee under the American flag." And then he hoisted the American flag up the flagpole and played their national anthem. Now, most of us, as I said, all of us were in a foreign country, feeling a little bit lost, a little bit uncomfortable, and that was completely understandable. But for me, anyway, it made me feel even more foreign, more outside, more like a stranger, mostly because I just wanted to enjoy being on the Sea of Galilee and not worry about whose flag we were sailing under. But at the time, it was awkward, and it made me feel like an outsider. Though I did find out later that this gesture actually made many of my American friends quite uncomfortable, too, because they only wanted to sit on the Sea of Galilee and experience being there and not think about modern-day politics or whose citizenship they were under at the time. But I bring this up, this notion of citizenship, because it comes up in our verses. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." So Paul's addressing a group of mostly Gentile people here in this letter, and he's telling his readers that as Gentiles, they had been excluded from citizenship in Israel. Whatever nation they belonged to, they were not citizens of the one nation that God had chosen. And because they were outside of Israel, they were foreigners to the covenant of God's promises. Now, I think that most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us take the value of our citizenship in whatever country we have it for granted. It entitles us to access government services and health care and protection and the right to work and to make money, and of course the obligation to pay taxes, but the right to travel. And if you hold a passport in your country of citizenship, you cannot be denied access to re-enter your country. And there's a number of other benefits that we don't think about too much unless you are in the process of switching your citizenship. Everything okay? Okay. I have a friend that, again, another Irish friend, but she talks about the difficulty of even borrowing money from a bank because they're not citizens of Canada and they need a lot of paperwork. So we don't realize or value our citizenship and what a privilege we have until we have issues with it, or we're trying to change it, or we're trying to go somewhere else. Now, in ancient Rome, citizenship was even more valuable. You weren't automatically a citizen of the place where you were born. One writer says this: in the first century, citizenship was not about the right to vote. It was about a matter of community, of privilege, and of honor. And citizenship was reserved for higher class people, people who were free and not slaves. You couldn't be a citizen if you were a slave. And citizenship even determined some things in ancient Rome, like who you could marry. And according to one writer, citizenship was highly valued across the empire, so much so that among foreign peoples conquered by Rome, some would pay great sums of money to be considered Roman citizens. Citizens had rights and honors that non-citizens and slaves did not possess. One writer says this: the use of a political vocabulary here in the book of Ephesians is not by accident. Paul wants to speak about a new way of being in the world, a new way of belonging, a citizenship which is even more fundamental than that of our passport. In fact, in the ancient world, who you worshipped was very highly connected with your ethnic background. And that's something that made Christians in the ancient world, well, for lack of a better word, kind of weird. The Jewish people, at least, though their food laws and their worship made them a little bit odd to the people around them, the people respected them because it was connected with their Jewish race and ancestry. But when Christianity began sprouting up, people who were not Jews began renouncing the gods of their ancestors and nations and worshiping Jesus instead. And people found this not only odd, not just a little bit weird, but they actually found it quite threatening to their way of life. Paul, in our letter, is talking about then and now. He's talking to these Gentiles and he says, then you were not citizens of the nation that God had chosen. Then you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. As one writer says, in a world filled with outsiders, these Gentiles were the ultimate outsiders. They were separate. They were excluded. They were foreigners. They were hopeless. They were godless sinners. But when Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead, that changed everything. In verse 14, we read this: for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, the Messiah has made things up between us, so that now we're together on this. Both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders, he tore down the wall that we use to keep each other at a distance. So Jesus the Christ is himself our peace, who has made the two groups one. And he tore down the wall that we use to keep each other at a distance. Now, what was the wall that we use to keep each other at a distance? There's two different theories here. The first theory is this: in the Jewish temple, there was a wall that divided the inner Jewish court from the outer Gentile court, and Gentiles could not go past that wall. In fact, they've even found inscriptions and plaques that say, they're in not in English, but in English they're translated, "No outsider shall enter the protective enclosure around the sanctuary, and whoever is caught will have only himself to blame for the ensuing death." So some people think that the wall that is being referred to here is that dividing wall in the temple, which would keep non-Jews out further away from the place of God's presence in the temple. So Jewish people, males, could go past this wall, but Gentiles could not. A second idea is that the writer is referring here to the law itself. The reason the Israelites kept the law that God gave them, the Torah, was that it made them different from other nations. They had very specific food laws, and so that changed where they could shop. They had to shop in places that could accommodate those special food laws. Their Sabbath laws meant that they worked a different work week and had different work patterns than their neighbors. And the requirement of circumcision, which was a part of the law, of course, would affect the appearance of a male. And those were all ways of making citizens of Israel unique among their neighbors. It was a wall, in a sense, that divided non-Jews from Jews. And so some people think that what Paul is referring to here is the dividing wall that Jesus broke down. Now, both of those are possibilities. But through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we read the walls that divided the Jews from the non-Jews were torn down, and the two became one. One early Christian writing refers to Christians as a new race. They're neither Gentile nor Jewish. They're a third race. And that might be something that we could actually take a lesson from today. I once heard that we should feel a stronger bond with our fellow Christians in other countries than we feel with people even from our own country. And that's probably quite challenging for us. For instance, when I started in my school again, which as you probably know is located in the States, I was the only Canadian in the room. And I felt in subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways the differences between myself and my American friends. But when our second class started, we lost a couple classmates, but we gained a few more. And two of the people that started with us then were also Canadian. And I remember being rather thrilled when the guy stood up and said, "I'm Rick Strangway from Calgary, Alberta, Canada." And I went, "Oh, another Canadian." And I only know that I was that excited because another of my classmates said, "Wow, you got really excited about that." But if we're to take Paul at his word here, then these kind of divisions, which are made in our day by our geopolitical borders, not the food laws or the temple borders, those borders too should be broken down in the body of Christ. Paul's point is that no longer do we have Jews and Gentiles worshiping Jesus, we have another race altogether, a race of Christ followers, people who worship Jesus. And in this new race, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but you all belong to the people of God. In verse 13, we read, "But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You were once not citizens, but now you are in on everything, is how Eugene Peterson puts it. All because of Jesus the Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. And Jesus actually embodied this all throughout his life. One writer says this: "Jesus willingly laid aside his position of privilege in order to invite people who knew they were on the margins into relationship with the Father by the Spirit, inviting all of us to join him at the table he himself has set for us, the ultimate picture of fellowship and community. His kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven, means that we who are out at this table together are empowered to practice this counter-cultural way of life here and now." In verse 19 of our reading, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Eugene Peterson says, "That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone." So as we said last week, you have a seat at the table because you are members of God's family. You belong here. One writer says this: there are no outsiders in the church. There are no second-class citizens. There are no tourists who just visit only for a while but who don't really belong. There are no resident aliens. Everyone who believes in Jesus is not only a full citizen, but even a dearly beloved member of God's family. Another writer says, so today it is our calling as a multinational, multiracial, multicultural body to show the world that there can be peace among radically different kinds of people. Thus, the church shows the world where we can find God. Jesus died so that people could find God and hope and peace in a church that knows no outsiders, because outsiders are now the very temple of the living God. The church shows the world where we can find God. Now, there's a saying that you may have heard that says you may be the only Bible that people read, or you may be the only picture of Jesus that people in the world ever see. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesians 2:21 that they're being built into a holy temple, which means, according to one writer, that God is to be encountered not in special places like the temple, but in a special people. Or as we taught the children, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians that people are no longer going to go to the temple to find God. They're going to look to God's people and how God's people live in the world, and how this people behaved, how unified they were with one another, would be one of the biggest witnesses to the world that God was real and alive and active. Jesus himself prayed when he was on earth, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's Jesus' prayer for us. How we treat one another, the extent to which we are unified, to which we show the world that there can be peace among radically different kinds of people, this is the extent to which the world will see and believe in God. So we began this morning by asking ourselves about times when we felt like strangers or aliens, or the experience of being alienated. And our experiences may have ranged from simply being a little bit uncomfortable to a much deeper and more profound sense of knowing that you were a stranger or an outsider. This is a painful feeling. And as Paul writes to this church, this is what some of them were: outsiders, not citizens of the one nation that God had chosen, aliens, foreigners, and strangers. But now, by the grace of God, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the result. You are no longer foreigners or strangers. No, you are fellow citizens with God's holy people. You are members of God's household. And if we take that good news to heart, the good news that we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but citizens with God's holy people and members of God's household, then one of the things that does, it should do at least, is that we should be committed to not allowing other people to feel alienated or outsiders or strangers, or as if they have no place in God's family. Instead, we're to be a church that knows no outsiders. One writer used this example. He used the metaphor of the Berlin Wall. And he says this: East Germany began the Berlin Wall in 1961 as a wire fence dividing the city into east and west. And it separated people from their jobs and their families. And later, the original fence was replaced by a 12-foot-high concrete barrier. And this wall not only split the city of Berlin, but also represented the fearsome division between the Eastern Bloc countries with their socialism and the democratic West. And for decades, the Berlin Wall symbolized the hostility between East and West that threatened nuclear annihilation. It was an emblem of oppression and fear. And on November 9, 1989, as an international movement was ending the division of Europe, the East German government decided to allow its citizens to pass freely through the Berlin Wall, effectively initiating its fall. And that was a moment of great celebration for both people in Germany and people throughout the world. And Berliners instantly began demolishing sections of the wall and chiseling off small pieces of it. And a year later, the East German army began to take down the wall officially. And during that time, many people from around the world made pilgrimages to Berlin in order to contribute to the demolition of the wall and to save pieces of it. And in this way, they could celebrate the reunification of a nation and the hope of a more peaceful world. Moreover, they could participate in the story of destruction of a real dividing wall of hostility. It's the same for us as we step into the story of God's work in the world. The same writer continues, like the case of the Berliners and their wall, we do not bring about the fall of the wall. The Berlin Wall was essentially destroyed when the East German government chose to open it. The dividing wall between Jews from Gentiles was essentially destroyed when Christ died on the cross. Yet, like the Berliners with their hammers and chisels, we can participate in the story of the wall's destruction and in a practical way even contribute to that destruction. We, along with other believers, can live in the unity created in Christ as the citizens of the one kingdom of God. Plus, we live as blocks of stone in a new building, the unified temple of the living God, composed of all who are in Christ. Through the blood of Jesus the Christ, we have been brought near to God. And in return, and in joy for that good news, we should be committed to drawing near to our brothers and sisters, stepping into the story of all that God has done and all that God is still doing in the world. As we do so, we will chisel away at the walls that divide us one from another. Would you pray with me as we close our service? Dear God, we want to thank you that through Jesus' blood, the walls that divide us one from another are being torn down. We pray that you would help us accept this good news with joy, and also help us to be committed to chiseling away at any and all walls that divide Christians from one from another in the world today. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the embrace of the Father be the comfort you desire. May the name of the Son be the one on whom you rely. May the presence of the Spirit be with you every hour. And may the 3-in-1 be the focus of all you are. Amen. Go in peace.